Last week we did some reading and thinking and discussing and praying about ordering the first three priorities in our lives. I don't think any of us were anything but agreed that God belongs in first place, and according to the seasons of our lives, first place looks different. The way that we give him first place, but he certainly is in that first place. And so with God in the first place, then there's the strength and the wisdom and the sight to see what comes in order after that, so that we would avoid things such as this scene that I observed as two-year-old Heather was playing house with two-year-old Micah. I know they were playing house because she got him and pulled him into the room and said, "Let's play house." And she said, "Now I'm going to be the father, and Micah, you need to be the mother. And will you just be happy about it anyway?" If God is not first place, I can testify that it can roll into that kind of thing at certain seasons in our lives. But with God in first place and his pattern intact, then we are preserved and blessed to reorder or to order our lives and keep them in order according to his pattern. This Ephesians 5:22-6:4. We're all familiar with, and it's more than we're considering, but husbands are there, wives are there, homes are there, children is there, purpose for training and teaching in the home is there. So I won't say anything about it, but I do want to read it because it speaks sublimely for itself. Ephesians 5:22-6:4. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I was reading that through several times to get ready for today, it occurred to me that that is God's pattern and it is ideal. Any part of the pattern that burdens you or you wish it would be clearer in your home, the first order of business is to ask God, to pray, to ask him to keep you in your place, and then pray. He hears our prayers. If the home that you have now, though, reflects this beautiful order, the order of the day is to praise him anew and afresh for it and to thank him, for it is a great gift of grace. If your home doesn't reflect this order, though, see where you are, commit it fully to God in his wise loving kindness. You, as a Christian, are a fully adopted child of his. and you may count on his personal faithfulness to you in the things that you bring to him. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. The cross is the proof that we have. It's incontrovertible. In the same way that the Lord said in Jeremiah, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, he is our Father and the God of our families as we become his children through faith in Christ's finished work. Psalm 68, 6, God places the lonely in families. One Hebrew translation said that that can be God causes the solitary ones to dwell in homes. This is about where we live, those homes that God gives us to dwell in. It's about where we live, but it's also more than that about the relationships that are there. Mothers with God in his rightful first place, your marriage bond second, and children in the third place, you are ready for either keeping fine-tuned or for reordering the second set of priorities that we are looking at today, the home, the church, and the self. Longfellow, thinking of a home, was inspired to write four lines, O fortunate, O happy day, when a new household finds its place among the myriad homes of earth, like a new star just sprung to birth. I have a book that I found in an old bookstore I've kept with me. The stamp on the front of it says The Kingdom of the Home. It's a collection where this Longfellow, these lines were, but also just descriptions and somebody's shoebox collection of the blessedness of a home. I, all my life, think that the kingdom that the Lord has left in our hands is the blessedness of building the kingdom of the home, because it brings us to the threshold of his eternal kingdom. Inside our households, let's ask and answer, are we building those kind of homes, those kingdom homes for our loved ones? It could be spacious or small, these houses we live in, a craftsman or a cottage or a ranch or two rooms in an apartment. In any of these, it can be made to reflect God's gifts of peace and beauty and order. And our author asked the question about whether the degree of either cleanliness or cozy messiness, she asked us to decide, does it detract from hospitality and your families being able to relax and be happy there? If it detracts, then there's happy, holy work to do to put it in order so that it becomes a blessing. Sarah Wallace's six questions to consider to make your home a blessing on page 60, I think, are excellent, and I can identify with every one of them. I started to say I'll pick one to tell them that I think is most important. Frankly, I think number one is it was for me. What's important to your husband? Ask him and wait for him to give you answers, and then put it into place as much as you can. But number two is important too. Can you pick it up in 10 minutes? And number three is also important. There have been busy times or times of sickness in my life when the holiest thing I could do was wash the underwear and get it back in the drawers. Before going to church even, get the underwear back in the drawers. Could someone else step in your home and run it for the day? I think that's the test for me. If I've got it in order, if I need to leave, is it easy for it to be run? And then the other things, too, are about the systematic cleaning and keeping in order of the homes. And so all of those are important. The author's purpose in the chapter is not to discuss the relationships of the home. But we know that it is in the homes that we begin to learn what the word mother means and what child and brother and sister and father mean. Those belong to the home to interpret. And a new mother in a home for the first time, all new, and she's learning to be that, but she's also learning the full meaning of what it is. Edith Schaefer has a book that I've used a long time, What is a Family? She expands on the topics of what home and family are, all that they encompass. Just listen to her chapter heads. The home is a changing life mobile. She sees it as a piece of art that's fluid and goes through the seasons and the decades of the home. A mobile is balanced when it's done right. And she says home life is like that, and it's beautiful to follow. It's also an ecologically balanced environment. Home is the birthplace of creativity. It has been for me, and I love that. It's one of my favorite parts of home. It's a formation center for human relationships. Don't underestimate. A shelter in the time of storm. A perpetual relay of truth. An economic unit. An educational control. A museum of memories. And a door that has hinges and a lock. This is important to me for several years. My husband and I, with small children, were in campus ministry with other families with small children. And one of the ways we ministered was to have our house, home, open all the time for students to feel free to come. So home life was a life with many people sometimes, wall to wall, but we learned quickly that we needed to lock the door for our children to learn what our family was and who lived in our family. To have it open to hospitality and to service was important, but to close the door and to let them see what God was building in our family became an important thing. All of this and more God entrusts to you when he made you a mother. Being confident, whether you are or not, whatever stage you are, that you are able, with his help, to be that builder of this kingdom of the home. No wonder the most essential building block of civilization is the home. And in the homes where Christians live, it's also first in importance in the elemental unit of the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Seeing so many of our church's new mothers begin to bring their newborn ones into church, I remember that took more skill and conviction and determination than I can remember being called on for the firstborn to come back into the church with a child, and then every time there was another newborn, it's all over again depending on the nature of that newborn. But think about what you're doing when you do that. You're bringing the child that God gave to you and your husband into what 1 Peter 2:9 calls this place that's the meeting place of the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what the local church is. Our author borrows from Megan Hill that our roles as mothers, as important as they are, don't eclipse our identity in God's eternal family, and we have to learn that too. It's a blessed thing, at the same time we're mothers and grandmothers, to feel the kinship that we have with one another as mothers and sisters in this larger family. Galatians 4 talks about that. and with other members of our local church, 1 Timothy 5. And as we started in the beginning to have a picture of a vital part of Christ's beloved bride. So we're still wearing that wedding dress day in and day out at home, seeing ourselves as what we most essentially are, and conducting ourselves when we're tired, when the days are long, when our husband travels and we're doing all this by ourselves, when we're by ourselves, period. In all of this time, our status, if we belong to the Lord, doesn't change. We are a part of Christ's bride. And so we're building the homes that he gives us. We're training up the children. But we're also folding the children and ourselves back into the church's worship to this royal family. And yes, part of the reason that the Lord wants us to do that is to bring our strengths into the body of Christ, our local church, but he's also wanting to serve our weaknesses in the local church. And the weaknesses have as much right to be there, it's as natural for them to be there, as the strengths do. They balance one another out. We were talking recently about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've been convinced for a long time, I think I know what some of my gifts are, but if the Lord moves me to a different place or a different setting and a gift is uncovered, he might just move me around to that one. And I think he does that with us. Whatever, he's looking at the needs of the whole, and if we're willing to be yielded to and flexible with him, he can move us and change us and cause us to be glad to be to learn to use the opposite gift than we might have thought we had or could have had. I'm going to go way off the end of the chapter that we've read together, because in last place she says is us, me, self. She talks about important things to be successful in this sixth place, but I'm going to give you scriptures that I had to have as a young woman to be able to be in this place. Self-care, yes, but it was spiritual self-care, and it was pretty deep, but blessed. So that's what I'm going to do for the rest of the time. The first passage is Galatians 2, 18 through 20. This is Paul's personal testimony, or like I like to think, what do I do with all the I's? So self-care, self-last, but I is still here. My ego is still here. I'm not obliterated. I'm still important. So here's what Paul says after he's been redeemed. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I don't go backwards. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And here's the part that's carried me for years. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, and I have been crucified with Christ, so I'm no longer living, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that helps me see old self after the first Adam and redeemed self after the second Adam, our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I can arise on a hard morning and say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's historical. And the one that goes through the day is the I with Christ living inside. The second passage is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I call this my, you are here, directory. I gave this to my firstborn granddaughter when she when she could hardly sit. I wanted her to have it then, and then grow into it. Do you know, if you go to the world's biggest mall and you know that you need one store, you don't have any idea where it is, well, I don't know what you do. I look for a directory that says you are here and here's where you want to go, and it gives you a path. This is my You Are Here directory, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's my little outline. This sevenfold humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, from when he was with God in eternity, and he submitted lower and lower and lower to the lowest place of death on the cross. And then this passage describes the exaltation. And then my last passage says to me, I could reckon myself here looking down on all my trouble. Looking down on, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I have a right to be here. I'm positionally here. I can look down on this as if I were seated beside him and say, that's really hard. This is real sickness. This is real betrayal and loss. But I'm up here beside God, and it is all covered by the blood and the Lord. The Jesus as high priest is here. I'm in my place, and all is well. That passage, the last one, is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and with this I'll be finished. This exalts the Son, and it should, because in my mind, with an exalted Son, seeing him first, then it only makes sense for me to be in the last place. That's the only place I really want to be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Part of the reason I stay up there is because that inheritance is already, I don't have it in my hands yet, but it's already belongs to me. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, for me, in orientation in those three passages, then I can get the full benefit out of self-care. I can go for a walk by myself with a happy heart. I can have a brownie and think this is the most wonderful thing on the face of the earth. I can meet a friend for coffee and have a heart that's soaring even if there's something really hard going on. And it's not a fake soaring. It's a real soaring because I'm here. And so, yes, there's a hard, long thing. There's a hard, long thing that might result in another hard, long thing can be in my life, but I can be my authentic self if I'm oriented in these three places. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meeting us in your word. Thank you for gathering us together. I marvel that for this church and this Raising Up Mothers beginning, that you have gathered these particular women around these tables to share their lives and what you've taught them and their faith with one another, and to more and more rejoice and even exult in our Lord Jesus Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Bless us around the tables today, Lord, especially. In Christ's name, amen.